Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
On behalf of Mike Beachy, I just want to invite you to pick up any leaves that you find on the floor later on today. For the past couple years, we've used Palm Sunday as a time to hear the whole of the story. And so what we're going to do this morning is hear the passion narrative from the Gospel of Mark. Joel and Steve and Jessica are going to read this for us this morning. Throughout this week, we are going to be entering into these stories, the story of the Passion Week. And so on Thursday, we're going to gather 6 o'clock for a simple meal around the table together, which will remind us and help us to participate in the Last Supper that Jesus shares with his disciples. We'll have foot washing together. You're not obligated to do foot washing, but if you've never done it before, even if you want to observe it, it's an incredibly meaningful experience. So that'll be on Thursday night, and then on Friday we'll gather for Good Friday, which is this really sacred time and given to us in the Christian year to give us to contemplate, space to contemplate what the absence of God would look like in the world. So this is actually given to us, this space is given to us to think about such within the Christian year. And so we'll gather together on Friday night for Good Friday at 7 o'clock. But this whole sweep of experience from the palm branches to the end of our readings today that are going to bring us to the table again, these things and this week hold the spectrum of the story of human experience. And God enters into that experience. And so that's what we're going to experience here this morning with these readings. Now, if you've been here in years past, we invite you, I kind of command you to participate in something you all hate to do, but we do it because we need to do it. And so there will come a time in the readings this morning where we shout, "Crucify him," together. And as Brian said before, let's do it with some vigor, okay? It's part of the story that we need to participate in. So we'll pause kind of the reading. I'll come up and give us some instructions during that time, but we'll participate in the story that way. But let us hear the Gospel of Mark, the Passion Week, here together.
The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were 2 days away. The Jewish leaders, the chief priests, and the scribes gathered to discuss how they might secretly arrest Jesus and kill him.
"We can't do it during the festivals. It might create an uproar."
While Jesus was eating dinner in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came into the house carrying an alabaster flask filled with a precious, sweet-smelling ointment made from spikenard. She came to Jesus, broke the jar, and gently poured out the perfume onto his head. Some of those around the table were troubled by this and grumbled to each other.
"Why did she waste this precious ointment? We could have sold this ointment for almost a year's wages, and the money could have gone to the poor."
Their private concerns turned to public criticism against her.
"Leave her alone. Why are you attacking her? She has done a good thing. The poor will always be with you, and you can show them kindness whenever you want. But I won't always be with you. She has done what she could for me. She has come to anoint my body and prepare it for burial. Believe me when I tell you that this act of hers will be told in her honor as long as there are people who tell the good news."
It was after this that Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to meet the chief priests with the intention of betraying Jesus to them. When they heard what he proposed, they were delighted and promised him money. So from that time on, Judas thought and waited and sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the customary day when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, his disciples wondered where they would celebrate the feast.
Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover meal?
So again, he sent two of his disciples ahead and told them to watch for a man carrying a jar of water.
Follow that man, and wherever he goes in, say to the owner of the house, "The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples? He will take you upstairs and show you a large room furnished and ready. Make our preparations there."
So the two left and went into the city. All was as Jesus had told them, and they prepared the meal in the upper room. That evening, Jesus and the 12 arrived and went into the upper room, and each reclined around the table, leaning upon an elbow as he ate.
"I tell you in absolute sincerity, one of you eating with me tonight is going to betray me."
The 12 were upset. They looked around at each other.
"Lord, it's not I, is it? Lord, is it me?"
"It is one of you, the 12. One of you who is dipping your bread in the same dish that I am. The Son of Man goes to his fate. That has already been predicted in the scriptures. But still, it will be better. It will be terrible for the one who betrays him. It would have been better for him if he had never been born."
As they ate, Jesus took bread, offered a blessing, and broke it. He handed the pieces to his disciples.
"Take this and eat it. This is my body."
He took a cup of wine, and when he had given thanks for it, he passed it to them, and they all drank from it.
"This is my blood, a covenant poured out on behalf of many. Truly, I will never taste the fruit of the vine again until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God."
After the meal, they sang a psalm and went out of the city to the Mount of Olives.
"All of you will desert me tonight. It was written by Zechariah, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter.' But when I am raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee."
"It doesn't matter who else turns his back on you. I will never desert you."
"Peter, mark my words. This very night before the cock crows twice, you will have denied me three times."
"No! Teacher, even if it means I have to die with you, I'll never deny you."
All the other disciples said similar things. They came at length to a garden called Gethsemane.
"Stay here. I'm going a little farther in to pray and think."
He took Peter, James, and John with him, and as they left the larger group behind, he became distressed and filled with sorrow.
"Oh, my heart is so heavy. I feel as if I could die. Wait here for me, and stay awake to keep watch."
He walked on a little further. Then he threw himself on the ground and prayed for deliverance from what was about to come.
"Abba, Father, I know that anything is possible for you. Please take this cup away so I don't have to drink it. But whatever happens, let your will be done, not mine."
He got up, went back to the three, and found them sleeping.
"Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you wait with me for just an hour? Stay awake and pray that you aren't led into a trial of your own. It's true, even when the spirit is willing, the body can betray it."
He went away again and prayed again the same prayer as before, pleading with God, but surrendering to his will. He came back and found the three asleep, and when he woke them, they didn't know what to say to him. After he had gone away and prayed for a third time, he returned to find them slumbering.
"Again, still sleeping and getting good rest. Well, that's enough sleep. The time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Come up now and let's go. The one who is going to betray me is close by."
Before he had finished talking, Judas, one of the 12, approached with a large group of people, agents of the chief priests, scribes, and elders in Jerusalem, armed with swords and clubs. The signal they had arranged was a kiss. "Watch to see whom I kissed. He's the one," Judas had told them. "Arrest him and take him into secure custody." As soon as they arrived, Judas stepped forward.
"My teacher."
Immediately, the soldiers grabbed Jesus and took him into custody. Now one of the disciples standing by drew his sword and swung, cutting off the ear of a slave of Caiaphas, the high priest.
Am I a thief or a bandit that you have come armed with swords and clubs to capture me? I sat teaching in the temple every day with you. You could have taken me at any time, but you never did. Let the scriptures be fulfilled.
When they saw the armed crowd take Jesus into custody, the disciples fled. One of those following Jesus was a young man who was wearing nothing but a linen cloth. When people from the mob grabbed for him, he wriggled out of their grasp, left them holding the cloth, and ran naked into the night. They led Jesus off to see the high priest, who had gathered a council of religious and civic leaders, scribes, chief priests, and elders, to hear the evidence and render some decision regarding Jesus. Peter followed at a safe distance all the way into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat down with the guards to warm himself at their fire. He hoped no one would notice. The chief priests and other religious leaders called for witnesses against Jesus so they could execute him, but things didn't turn out the way they had planned. There were plenty of people willing to get up and accuse Jesus falsely, distorting what Jesus had said or done, but their testimonies disagreed with each other, and the leaders were left with nothing. Some gave the following distorted testimony.
We heard him say, "I will destroy this temple that has been made by human hands, and in 3 days I will build another that is not made by human hands."
But even here the witnesses could not agree on exactly what he had said. The high priest stood up and turned to Jesus.
"Do you have anything to say in your own defense? What do you think of what all these people have said about you?"
But Jesus held his peace and didn't say a word.
"Are you God's anointed one, the liberating king, the son of the blessed one?"
"I am. One day you will see the Son of Man sitting at his right hand in the place of honor and power, and coming in the clouds of heaven."
Then the high priest tore his clothes.
"What else do we need to hear? You have heard the blasphemy from his own lips. What do you have to say about that?"
The verdict was unanimous. Jesus was guilty of a capital crime. So the people began to humiliate him. Some even spat upon him. Then he was blindfolded, and they slapped and punched him.
"Come on, prophet, prophesy for us. Tell us who just hit you."
Then the guards took him, beating him as they did so. While Peter was waiting by the fire outside, one of the servant girls of the high priest saw him.
"You were one of those men with Jesus of Nazareth." "Woman, I don't know what you're talking about."
He left the fire, and as he went out into the gateway, a cock crowed. The servant girl saw him again.
"Hey! This is one of them, one of those who followed Jesus."
A little later, some of the other bystanders turned to Peter.
"Surely you're one of them. You are a Galilean. We can tell by your accent."
And then he swore an oath that if he wasn't telling the truth, that he would be cursed.
"Listen, I don't even know the man you're talking about."
And as he said this, a cock crowed a second time, and Peter remembered what Jesus had told him. "Before the cock crows twice, you will have denied me 3 times. He began to weep. When morning came, the chief priests met in council with all the Jewish leaders. They bound Jesus, led him away, and turned him over to the Roman governor, Pilate.
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
"You have said so."
The chief priests went on to accuse Jesus of many things, but Jesus simply stood quietly.
"Do you have anything to say? How do you respond to all these charges that have been made against you?"
But Jesus said nothing more, and Pilate was astonished. Now, it was his custom at that feast that Pilate should release one prisoner from custody, whomever the people most desired. There was one rebel from those imprisoned for insurrection against the Roman occupation. He had committed murder during an uprising. His name was Barabbas. A crowd gathered in front of Pilate's judgment seat to request that Pilate follow his usual custom. Pilate turned to them.
"Why don't I release to you the king of the Jews?"
He knew that the chief priests had delivered Jesus because they were threatened by him, not because Jesus was a criminal. But priests moved among the crowd and persuaded them to call for Barabbas instead.
Then what do you want me to do with the King of the Jews?
So in this moment, we have an opportunity to participate not only together in this time and this space, but to participate with the whole of humanity in history and in future. These are the words that we say together in our unredeemed states apart from God. And so I want to invite you three times with me to shout out these words, crucify him. Together, let us say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him.
Why? What has he done to deserve such a sentence?
When Pilate saw that he could not persuade the crowd to change its mind, he released Barabbas to them and had Jesus publicly whipped, which was the normal prelude to crucifixion. Then he had Jesus led away to be crucified. The soldiers took him into the headquarters of the governor, and the rest of the soldiers in the detachment there, hundreds of them. But they put a purple robe on him and made a crown of thorns that they forced onto his head, and they began to cry out in mock salute.
Hail to the King of the Jews!
For a long while they beat him on the head with a reed, spat upon him, and knelt down as if to honor him. When they had finished mocking him, they stripped off his purple robe, and put his own clothes back on him. Then they took him away to be executed. Along the way, they met a man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Rufus and Alexander, who was coming in from the fields, and they ordered him to carry the heavy crossbar of the cross. And so they came at last to the execution site, a hill called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. The soldiers offered Jesus wine mixed with myrrh to dull his pain, but he refused it. And so they crucified him, divided up his clothes, and cast lots, an ancient equivalent of rolling dice, to see who would keep the clothes they had stripped from him. His crucifixion began about 9 o'clock in the morning. Over his head hung a sign that indicated the charge for which he was being crucified. It read, "The King of the Jews." On either side of him were two insurgents who had also received the death penalty, and the Hebrew scripture was completed that said, "He was considered just another criminal." Those passing by on their way into or out of Jerusalem insulted and ridiculed him.
So you're the one who was going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well, if you're so powerful, then why don't you rescue yourself? Come down from the cross. He rescued others, but he can't rescue himself. Let the anointed, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now, and we will see it and believe.
Even the insurgents who were being crucified next to him taunted him and reviled him. At noon, the day suddenly darkened for 3 hours across the entire land. Sometime around 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice,
"Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani!"
Jesus was speaking as in the Psalms, my God, why have you turned your back on me?" Some of those standing nearby misunderstood him.
Hey, he's calling for Elijah.
One of them filled a sponge with wine that had turned to vinegar and lifted it to Jesus' lips on a stick so he could drink.
Let's see if Elijah will come and take him down.
Then Jesus cried out with a loud voice. And he took his last breath. At that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The Roman centurion, the soldier in charge of the execution, stood in front of Jesus, heard his words, and saw the manner of his death.
Surely this man was the Son of God.
Off in the distance, away from the crowds, stood some women who knew and had followed Jesus, including Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of the younger James, Joseph, and Salome. These were women who used to care for him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who had followed Jesus to Jerusalem joined them. Evening came. The crucifixion had taken place on Preparation Day, Friday, before the Jewish Sabbath began at sundown. Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the ruling council who was also a believer, anxiously waiting for the kingdom of God, went to Pilate and boldly asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate could not believe Jesus was already dead, so he sent for the centurion who confirmed it. Then Pilate gave Joseph permission to take the body. Joseph had the body wrapped in linen burial cloth he had purchased and laid him in a tomb that had been carved out of rock. Then he had a stone rolled over it to seal the opening. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were also watching as the body was interred.
I don't know if you noticed, but the sweep of the experience and the story that we heard is also the sweep and experience of the human story. I think it's pretty amazing that the story of God can hold in itself our story. And so your story is one that God has entered into. Our story is one that God has entered into and taken upon